And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
Now today I have been assigned the subject, which you have in your books, and the lecture is in there. I hope to stay as close to it as I possibly can. However, on our evening lecture on the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, there isn't any way that I can preach that. The last point would take more than 35 minutes talking about the 16 abuses of the Lord Jesus. It would actually take an hour to deal with the last point. So you're going to take potluck tonight. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to preach about on the Lord and Joe Gilmore note. So we'll tell you tonight about what subject we'll actually use. But today we're dealing with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. What an excellent study. In the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the first formal act in the ministry of Jesus was His baptism. And Jesus pleased the Father. He pleased Him so greatly because of His perfect, complete obedience to the will of His Heavenly Father. And when we talk about the Lord pleasing the Father and being obedient unto the very end, we see in the early ministry of Jesus how the Lord pleased His Father. He pleased the Lord by being baptized at the hands of John in the River Jordan. He pleased the Father by enduring three great temptations that are subject to us today. He pleased the Father when He called helpers to help Him in the new reign, the reign of Christ, the work of redemption among the men, the people of the earth. He pleased the Father in being a model for us today. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the obedient, and He is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord of my life. We begin our lesson today with taking up the first formal act of obedience to the Father. And that was the act of being baptized in the River Jordan by the hands of John the Baptist. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, opens with these words. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What would be the meaning of those days? What's your understanding? In those days happened to represent the days of the preaching, the baptizing of John the Baptist. We turn to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21. Read, and it came to pass, and when all the people were baptized, that Jesus, having been baptized. And then there is verse 23, which we will discuss more completely before our lesson of this afternoon comes to an end. Jesus was about 30 years old when He was baptized. I invite the reading now to the third chapter of the book of Matthew, and in the beginning of verse 13, we want to analyze what we read here. The Bible is given to us in words. If we do not understand these words, we will not understand the Bible itself. So thankful are we that God has given us a Bible containing words. Understanding these words, we know the will of our Father who is in heaven. Verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Notice, then cometh Jesus from Galilee. The word Galilee has to represent a large area. It means a circuit. In the days of Jesus, Palestine was divided into three parts. There was a southern part known as Judea. The middle part was known as Samaria. And the northern part was known as Galilee. Now, Nazareth was in Galilee. So when Jesus comes from Galilee to Judea to be baptized in the River Jordan, by the hands of John the Baptist, he walked about 70 5 miles to be baptized. And would you believe that there are people today who wouldn't walk around the corner to be baptized? But Jesus walked some 75 miles to be baptized. He came from the extreme northern part of Palestine, made his way through the middle part of Samaria, came down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. I have been to this area 3 times. First time I was in the area of Judea where John was baptizing. The Israeli soldiers were in maneuvers because they were in war with the Arabs or Egypt at that time. Wasn't able to get up to that area of the river. Last 2 times we've been near the spot where Jesus was baptized. Nobody knows the exact spot. But if we did know the exact spot, think of the thousands of people that would want to go to that spot today to be baptized. We even had the bus stop one day, and there was a Nazarene preacher on board with us. He had the bus driver to stop. And he wanted me to baptize him out in the River Jordan. He says, "You're the best known preacher on this bus." And he said, "I'd like to have you to baptize me." I said, "I would be happy to do if you're a subject of the Lord's invitation and you surrender to King Jesus to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But, sir, I don't play church for you or nobody else. I cannot get out of this bus and go out there and mock my Lord or institution of my Lord, commandment of my Lord, to baptize you. But if you'll surrender to King Jesus and obey his commands, I'll get off of this bus and we'll go out there. I don't have a change of clothes, but that's all right. I'll baptize you." And you know what? Since I refused to baptize him, he jumps out of the bus and runs out and jumps in the river and holds his nose and baptizes himself. At least it was in the River Jordan. Well, you can see what would happen today. If we knew the exact spot, why, buses couldn't even get in there. There'd be so many people lined up to be dipped, ducked, or whatever you want to call it, out there in the River Jordan. But let us read on. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Now, question. Why did Jesus come to John? Why not somebody else? It behooves us to study further to see what place that John has in Jesus walking some 75 miles to come to this spot. Now, why John? In the record that we have of the Bible, Luke tells us in chapter 1, verse 76, John was to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And when we study further, we read that John calls himself a voice crying in the wilderness. Did you know that John almost sinks his personality down to just a voice? He is a voice. He isn't the Christ. Sinks his personality. "I am the voice. One crying in the wilderness." In other words, I am the forerunner. Now we can see why Jesus Christ walked some 75 miles to be baptized of John. John was the forerunner. And when Jesus appeared, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Isn't this beautiful? John said, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the bridegroom. The one that has the bride is the bridegroom. Why comest thou to me? I have need to be baptized of thee." Why is it then that John forbade Christ, felt rather that he needed to be baptized of Christ? Listen to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John preached the baptism of repentance. John knew that the one standing before him had done no sin. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The people John baptized, Mark tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5, that became confessing their sin. We see then, we have it from Holy Writ, we can easily understand why John would forbid Christ, felt rather that he needed to be baptized of Jesus, rather than baptizing Jesus himself. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, comest thou to me? Jesus answering, said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. There is much we could study here. We could take the sum of the entire time of this lecture to talk just on the purpose of the baptism of Jesus. Suffer it to be so now. And he suffered him. Here we read, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. We read in Psalms 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. Then Jesus obeyed a command of the Lord, even though he had no sin. He had nothing to repent of. And it was to fulfill all righteousness, and righteousness is what God commands. Anyone today who refuses to be baptized refuses a command of the Lord. But from John's viewpoint, why was Jesus baptized? There are many members of the church that have never read this one. They have not seen it somehow or another. I've looked in many books written on the subject of baptism, especially John baptizing Jesus, and they have never received it from the perspective of John. Why did John baptize Jesus? From Jesus' perspective, suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness. From John's perspective, John chapter 1, verse 31, that Jesus should be made manifest to Israel. That's what John thought when he baptized Jesus. That Jesus should be made manifest to Israel. Do you know what John was saying? John is saying that the redemption work of the Lord begins here. Baptizing Jesus, that he should be made manifest to Israel. John saw the work of human redemption. The place that Christ played as Savior of mankind. Like when the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus is the only rightful Lord. He's the only one can make an invitation like this. I today preach for people to accept the Lord. I ask them to come, but I have never asked anybody to come to me. I have never heard a gospel preacher say, come to me. I've heard brethren all over the nation preach the gospel. Brother G.K. Wallace, Brother Foy Wallace, Brother C.R. Nickel. I have yet never heard some gospel preacher say, come to me. We all preach, come to Christ. Why? He is the beginning of the redemption work. In Acts 2, verse 36, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost preached Jesus the Lord. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus then is our only rightful Lord. He is our only rightful ruler. He is the only one to command spiritual obedience and loyalty today. Let us read. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, we learn so much from these Scriptures. These Scriptures meet so much error that's in the world today. It hasn't been long ago that I had a debate with a man that believed there's just one person in the Godhead. Well, this answers it. It hasn't been too long ago that I had a debate on the mode of baptism, as though the Bible teaches modes The Bible just tells you what scriptural baptism is. It's a burial. The Bible doesn't teach modes of baptism. That's man talk. That's human talk. That's not the talk that comes from the Bible. So much is answered in these verses. What do we find? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Friend, here is a mighty argument for immersion. Baptism is a burial. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. You know, Jesus was baptized just like all the cases recorded in the New Testament where people were baptized. The eunuch, for example, came to certain water, Acts 8:36. Said, here is water. What of him to me to be baptized? Verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch. They baptized him. When they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, went on his way rejoicing. Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of fear, assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus was baptized just like all the other cases on record. He was buried in baptism. Straightway out of the water, lo, the heavens were open unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Here shows the unity of the Godhead. Jesus was on the earth. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. No dove descended from heaven. If it were a dove, it were not the Holy Spirit. If it were the Holy Spirit, it were not the dove. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the devil as a roaring lion. The devil isn't a roaring lion. He is as a roaring lion. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And then that voice that penetrated the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Here is the unity of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit coming, abiding, lighting upon Christ. The voice, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. On this occasion shows the unity of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. People defy me to read of a Trinity. To read of a Trinity. Well, I don't need a Trinity. Find the word Trinity. All I need to do is find the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Add it up. What's it come to? It comes to three. There's a Trinity. So there are a lot of words that are suggested. The idea is there. You can't read in the Bible about the prodigal son. I defy you. Read it. All you'll find it in the Bible at the top. Somebody put it in. I'm talking about the text. Read me about the prodigal son. It isn't there. The idea is there. The word prodigal means wasteful. That young man, Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, was a wasteful young man. Hence, he was the prodigal son. Now back just a moment to Luke 3, verse 23. I told you a while ago we'd be coming back to this. Let's get it now. It is said of Jesus that when he was baptized, he was about 30 years of age. Now people get haywire here. They start talking like the Bible doesn't talk. And that's trouble today. We're really not divided in the religious world about what the Bible teaches. We're divided about what it doesn't say. That's the trouble in the religious world today. Look at it. We're not divided over what the Bible says. But we're divided over what's not in the Bible. Now we're told that this was the age when priests started functioning in their ministry. This is the age when the Levites began to function in the ministry and in teaching, especially the rabbis at the age of 30. Now on we go. And people say that Jesus was 30 years of age and above, and hence he was sprinkled to the priesthood. A friend, you know, there's nothing to any of this. Numbers 8, chapter and verse 7 talks about the priest being consecrated or sprinkled to the priesthood. But they forget something. The people who take this movement have forgotten what the Bible teaches, or else did not ever know what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, it is evident that our Lord spring from Judah, out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And then we drop to verse 16. We find that our Lord was not made a priest by a law of carnal commandment. Hence, he was not made a priest by a law of carnal commandment. He was never of the Levitical priesthood. He was of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So away goes all that specious argument of Jesus being baptized age of 30 to be a priest and sprinkled, according to Numbers the 8th chapter, verse 7. All of those passages have nothing to do with Jesus. They had reference to the Levitical priesthood. Levitical priesthood. And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Next we come to the temptation of Jesus. This is the next in the line in studying the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, His temptation. Chapter 4 opens. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Get this. The devil endeavored to destroy Jesus by isolating Him from mankind. Now, some of you preachers take notice of this. We may be looking at it in a little different way than you've studied the three temptations. The Lord was taken in an isolated area. The devil sought to isolate Him from other mankind. And there are a lot of people today think that they can just be by themselves and go off and be hermits. They can live good, clean, pure lives. Well, you know, there is no power to meet the devil in loneliness. Actually, loneliness is one of the worst things that could happen to you. Back in the Middle Ages, the nuns and the monks of that particular period of history we read about, they went into these secluded areas and places, and they thought that if they could go there as monks and nuns and be secluded, isolated from the rest of humanity, they could live good, clean, pure, wholesome lives. But they didn't work that way. Didn't work that way. There is great temptation in loneliness. Hear the Old Testament. God said, it is not good that man shall be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Genesis 2:18. So God made a helpmeet for a man. He gave him woman. Paul said, nevertheless, avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Friend, being isolated, being lonely, is the worst thing that can happen to you. And today I see at the church, there are people who get away from other members of the church, may even pick their friends from people who are non-members, or just through the week go to work and come home and don't associate with anybody. Oh, you're missing out. You're missing out. You need to be with the faith of the Lord, that when you stumble, you may have somebody close to you to know what your problem is, to help you up. But unfortunately, you, if you don't know another member of the church and you try to make the weak alone, we need each other. We stumble and fall. Now, when we fall and we don't have our close friends, members of the church, who's going to be around to lift us up, to look after us? In our congregation, if you miss a Sunday, you're not at worship, I don't care what happened to you. If you're not there, you watch out on Monday. You're going to get a call from every member of the church. They want to know if you slipped. Did you fall? What happened to you? Of course, they don't ask those questions. But that's the reason they call. We're interested in you. We love you. It is not good that man should live alone or be alone. Now, we find another temptation. Listen carefully to it. This time, the devil wanted to destroy Jesus by creating it out. Verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, created out. If introduces the supposition. If is a word of doubt. Son of God and hungry. Think about this. devil is suggesting to Jesus, you're God's son and you're hungry? God is ruler. God owns everything. Everything belongs to God, and you're God's son and hungry? Let's bring it down to where we live. Can we understand this? Suppose you're living next door to some man of the world, and he has $1 million, and you know it. And he drives a modern Rolls Royce or Cadillac or Lincoln, and you've got a 1980 Fairmont Ford. You have a job paying your bills, and you look over there, he just carries groceries in and has every luxury that his heart could want. Child of God, suffering. This man next door of the world, he's got everything. Then think this. This is what the devil did to our Lord. He tried to destroy him by creating it out. And then the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them. All these things will I give thee if I will fall down and worship me. You know what the devil's doing? He's trying to bribe the Lord. Every man has his price. That's the way we hear it today. Man will do anything for money. Fall down and worship me, this old usurper said. I'll give it all to you. Tried to bribe the Lord. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Our Lord did not yield. No wonder he pleased the Father. He obeyed the will of the Father. Time is rapidly passing, so let us move. This time we'll look to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll find in verse 14 where Jesus preached the Gospel of God. This pleased the Father. And after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Think about this. The kingdom of God. What did Jesus preach? He preached the gospel of God. God sent him. Gospel means good news, good message. The good message was the redemption in Christ. This is what Jesus preached. Now after John was put in prison, this is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Wish I had time. I'd like to tell you about this being the turning point in gospel history. Up to this time that John was put in prison, Jesus was popular. Did you know that? Everywhere he went, people followed. They wanted to be where the Lord was. Things happened. Good things took place. But in John chapter 7 in verse 1, we learn at this time that the Jews sought to kill him. Here is the turning point. When they put John into prison, this was a message to Jesus. We're really after you. We're going to kill you. We're going to put you out of business. And from then on, the Jews began to hate Jesus. He was hounded by them daily, by the night, every place he went. He had some Jew following him trying to kill him. Here is a turning point in the history. John put into prison. John being put into prison was an overt act against Jesus Christ. John preached the gospel of, or Jesus preached the gospel of God. Then in the next verse, verse 16 rather. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net to sea, for they were fishers. Verse 19, when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. Well, Jesus said to these men, said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. There's a bigger job, the greatest work going on today among mankind. Making you fishers of men. That's the greatest work in which anyone can engage. Andrew meant manly. Simon meant hearing. James is another name. James is a Greek word for the old Hebrew word Jacob. And then there's the name of John, the grace of God. These four men, yet the Lord chose three of them in His inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Jesus called helpers. Let's turn over to Mark, the third chapter. We're rapidly passing along here because I've received a signal. It wasn't a smoke signal. I got a white man's signal. So many hands, and that means set down. But quickly, look at the third chapter of John. Wish I had time to talk about the widow at Nain. Talk about this Samaritan woman of John, the fourth chapter. But we cannot. There's no way that you could deal with the subject of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and leave out Nicodemus. Being born again. If you left this out, I might as well have not come. You might as well have just left me in California if I left that out. Because it would be unfair to the gospel record to leave this out. Now, we can leave out the widow of Nain. I'm sorry for that widow who was twice grieved. She had lost her husband and an only son. We can live without knowing about that. But you can't live without knowing John, the third chapter, about being born again. You can live without knowing of a Samaritan woman, how the Lord did some social work and then did some spiritual work and leading her to the knowledge of the redemption in Him, that He is the water of life. But you can't do without this. What is it? John, the third chapter. Here we read in this third chapter concerning being born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Notice, Jesus says, be born again. There are people who tell us you're born one time of the water and another time of the Spirit. That would be born again and again. Jesus said, except a man be born again. And in this being born again, one time it is a birth of water and of the Spirit. As we notice here, John or Nicodemus did not understand. He was thinking about being born a second time fleshly. Jesus showed that he didn't understand it, and he gave him an illustration. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus did not say. I want to tell you what denominational preachers are saying, and they're liable to say anything. They don't say what my Lord said. My Lord says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus not say, as is the wind, so is the Spirit. That is not what he said. He gave an illustration. The wind is invisible, you can't see it. And so is the soul, the spirit of man. It is the inner man that's converted. You can't see the wind. You can't see the soul of man. The soul of man is invisible like the wind. But the part of man that is saved is the inner man. Inner man. So Jesus did not say, as is the Spirit, or as is the wind, so is the Spirit. And I like to close with this thought. We do not read any more of being born again. That bothers somebody. Don't have any trouble with it. During the Lord's ministry, he taught by figures. He taught by parables. Being born again is a figure. But when the New Testament church was established, the figures and the parables stopped. Now the facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Now the facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, the promises of the gospel, no longer needed these figures. And hence on the day of Pentecost, when Peter's sermon is recorded for us as we read, the people understood they by wicked hands had slain the Lord of glory. In verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why didn't Peter say, be born again? Why didn't he tell them to be born again? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for their remission of sins. But I insist that when they repented and were baptized, they were born again. I thank you.